If I'm being honest, I'm at my darkest. I'm sitting here waiting and praying for someone to show me what love is. I'm just being honest.
Good morning. If you are just jumping in with us at Rise Christian Church, as Jeff said in the video, we are in the fourth week of a series called Weeds in My Garden. This is a series about being honest about mental health. And so today we're going to be talking about worry and anxiety. If you were here about 6 weeks ago, we did this internal anonymous survey here at the church, and 255 people, high school and up, responded to it. And here's what we found out. Of the 255 people who filled out the survey, 77% of you struggle with anxiety or worry in the past year. 77%. And then 81% of those were women. 81% of women struggle with it. And 70% of men wrestle with worry or anxiety. So I show you this so that you'll understand you're not alone. Chances are, if there are 10 people in your row today, about 8 of them are struggling with worry or anxiety. It's in your marriage, it's in your home, it was in the car on your way here to church this morning. You've probably shaken hands with it today. Now, we tend to use the words worry and anxiety interchangeably, and that's not a problem because the Bible does that too. The Bible talks about worry and anxiety as synonyms. But for our sake, let's kind of give a little bit more clarity around worry and anxiety. So I'm talking about people who feel a sense of nervousness and unease. It's the suspension between hope and fear. You don't know whether to be excited or afraid. And you don't feel like you have a good foundation to process your emotions or to move forward in life. Now, some of you are listening to these messages, you're more from a clinical or medical background. And when we get into the clinical field, there's a greater distinction between worry and anxiety that emerges. From the medical perspective, worry prods you to use natural problem-solving skills. It can be a natural mechanism to keep you from danger. This is where flight, fight, or freeze emerges. It's the heightened awareness that you have when you're walking to your car on a dark night. And that feeling, while uncomfortable, can be very healthy. It can keep you safe and perhaps change some of your behaviors in the future, like where you park and what time you leave. But anxiety is much deeper than that. It's a persistent period of worry that may have deeper roots in your biology or your situational challenges or past trauma. Some people like to picture anxiety and worry on a spectrum. And so imagine on one far end of this spectrum is a form of worry and anxiety that's extremely manageable. It has almost no disruption placed on your daily living. But on the other end of the spectrum is an anxiety and worry that are the complete opposite. It consumes your life. It consumes your thinking. It consumes your ability to function. And it keeps you from functioning the way you want to function. So imagine wanting to act and respond in one way, but being incapable of doing that because of your worry and anxiety. So at this end of the spectrum, in thinking about these buckets that we've been talking about throughout this series that mental health issues flow from, you've moved beyond the situational and even the spiritual, and you've find yourself dealing with something that's very biological and very clinical. And so if you find yourself at this end of the continuum, there are great God-fearing, trauma-informed, medically educated specialists that can help you chart a path forward. You know, in my role, I'm often asked to speak at funerals, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I've been told that the second greatest fear that people have is the fear of dying, but that the greatest fear that people have is that of public speaking. So when I'm in a funeral, most of the people would rather be in the casket than doing what I'm doing. But isn't that the way it is sometimes with worry and anxiety? What's not a big deal to you is a very big deal to somebody else. And what's not a big deal to them is crushing to you. What happens when it gets deeper than that? What happens when you're dealing with the fear of being separated from your family, losing your marriage, rooms with large groups of people, fear of failure, upcoming tests, performance reviews, losing your job, financial pressure, social rejection, sinful behavior being exposed. Unchecked worry and anxiety can leave us in a debilitated state. It can drive us into isolation. It can rob us of our passion. It can cause us to miss out on making precious memories and participating in moments of ministry. So we've talked throughout the series about these four buckets that mental health issues flow from. You have the situational bucket, the biological bucket, the clinical bucket, and the spiritual bucket. And so today, I want to focus almost exclusively on this spiritual bucket. And the reason why is because, as we've said throughout the series, everything that we go through is spiritual. Everything has spiritual meaning and implications and spiritual consequences. However, as we've said, not everything that you go through in life is exclusively spiritual. So what I want to do is I want to give you a framework to work through your worry and anxiety from a spiritual perspective. So that way, as you're trying to work through where you're at on the spectrum, I want you to be able to have things dialed in from the spiritual side of things. So then you can go, okay, do I need to check something situationally or biologically or medically? So we're going to go through some universal spiritual principles that I pray will give you a roadmap to help you navigate moments of worry and anxiety. However, I want to be incredibly clear here. If you find yourself going through seasons of protracted anxiety and worry, I want you to prioritize getting professional help so you can chart a path forward. Now, Jesus knew that we would wrestle with worry and anxiety. Like this did not surprise him. He knows that this is part of the human condition. And so when he looks at us and in this fallen world in which we live, he knows that we're going to wrestle with these things. Ashley Wooldridge is the senior pastor at Christ Church of the Valley outside of Phoenix. And he puts it this way. He says that worry and anxiety subside when we stand in between the two pillars of God's control and God's goodness. You know, when I moved here, I saw these pillars in our storage area, and I thought, when am I ever going to use these silly pillars? Today I am. So worry and anxiety subside when we stand in between the pillars of God's control and God's goodness. But when we step outside of one of these pillars and we start to doubt the goodness of God, and all we do is we cling to God's control, it can cause a whole lot of worry and anxiety. Or when we stop believing that God is in control and only think of him as a good God, well, that is where worry and anxiety can run rampant in our lives. So this morning, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, we're going to be in a section of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to follow along. And as we look at the Scripture, I'm hoping you can see God's control and God's goodness emerge. In Matthew 6:25, this is Jesus speaking, and he says this. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" So first thing I want to ask you as we look at these two pillars here, would God give us a command that is not possible for us to follow? It's a question about God's goodness, isn't it? Would God ask us to do something knowing full well we could not do it? Every single one of us, at times, we're going to have to navigate through issues of worry and anxiety. And Jesus is saying, don't. Which implies that in his goodness and in his power, he has given you the ability, or really his ability, to rise above these moments from a spiritual perspective. So if God is good, then he wouldn't give us a commandment that he doesn't expect us to walk out. So let's read further. Verse 26, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" So thinking about these pillars once again, what happens if we don't think God is good and all we do is we think that he's in control? Well, that means the bad things that are happening in our lives, where do they come from? They come from then an evil God, an angry God, a punishing God. Oh, you believe that God is in control and he's putting his thumb on you. He's causing you this pain. He's causing you to suffer. Do you still believe in God? Well, yeah. You just believe in a God that is in control, but not good. What happens if I believe that God is in control, that he is infinitely powerful, but not infinitely good? You know what would happen to me? I'd feel a little worried. I'd feel a little bit of anxiety. Well, conversely, what happens if you believe in a God who is good, but who's not in control? He doesn't have any power. Oh, he loves you, right? He cares for you, but he doesn't have the power to change anything. He can't solve it. He can't fix it. So, he's not infinitely powerful. What would happen if we believed in an infinitely good God, but not infinitely powerful? You know what would happen to me? I'd feel a little bit anxious. I'd feel a little bit worried. But Jesus says, look at the birds. Look at the birds. How many of you have ever seen a stressed out bird? Some of you are like, well, the turkey I shot the other day looked pretty stressed out until I chopped off its head. You know. But seriously, do you ever look at birds and see them pacing back and forth and they're just thinking, you know, man, I got to figure things out. I got to do this. No, they don't worry about where their food is coming from. They don't worry about that. They just know. They don't look for it. They just know that some old lady is going to put out some bird seed on her porch and it's going to be there, right? They're like the McLeans are putting up a new assisted living center. There's going to be some good eating there, right? They don't worry. Verse 27. So can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Jesus is like, how's that worrying been working out for you? No one ever says, you know, I've noticed that the more I worry, the better I feel. No one says that. I mean, how many of you, your life has gotten better since you discovered WebMD? You're like, man, I got this rash. You look it up, you're like, oh, it's got to be cancer. That's what it is, right? Your life doesn't get better when you worry. So this is what we do. We go, God, you don't have control over this, so I'll take care of it. And I'll put all this weight on me. And when we start putting all this weight onto us, what ends up happening to us is we get a little bit anxious and we get a little bit worried. I love this quote I recently saw. It said, worry doesn't stop death. It stops life. Worry doesn't take away tomorrow's troubles. It takes away today's peace. Jesus would go on in verses 28 to 30. He said, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, one of the richest men to ever live, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So you find yourself between these two pillars asking, do I believe that God is good, that he values me more than the grass of the field, that he cares for me more than he cares for the birds, and that he has the power to meet my needs and care for me in times of trouble? Can I trust in that? That in his goodness, he will supply what I need. Do I trust in his control that he can supply what I need? When I stand in between the pillars of God's goodness and God's control, my anxiety, my worry will begin to decrease. But when I stop believing one of these pillars and I move outside of this, this is where my anxiety, this is when my worry begin to rise. Think about this for you parents. You know, I've told you that I have three teenage daughters, hence the bald head. But as teenagers, they have a lot going on in their lives. But when they were younger, like little kids, let's be real here. They had almost no worries in their life. I mean, one of my daughters, she was freaked out by people in costumes, like especially if they wore big heads to them. So we'd take her to Chuck E. Cheese or some Halloween type of thing, and she'd just be like eyeballing one of those people in costumes, you know, and just worried and anxious that they would come near you. So I'm not going to tell you which daughter that was, but if she moved to Bolivia, her name would rhyme with that country. But So yeah, she was a little bit worried and anxious over a little thing like that, but like 99% of the time, they had no worries. They had no anxiety. I never had one of my daughters, when they were like 6 years old, get stressed out about the mortgage. They never worried to me about utility bills. They never stressed out about saving for vacation. None of my kids, when they were growing up, ever came up to us and said, "Mom, Dad, I'm really worried about these rising grocery prices. It's just crazy." They never did that. You know, this just happened not too long ago. I was driving past a house that was for sale, and so later I looked up this house, just wanted to see how much it was. And the next day, I drove by it again with my youngest daughter, and I asked her, "Hey, you want to take a guess at how much they're asking for this house, how much it's selling for?" And she said, "Is it more than $1,000? Is it more than $1,000? Like, are you living in 1824? Yes, it's like 500 times that amount. But just not a care in the world, not a worry. That's not something she has to worry about. But if your kids are a little older, have you noticed that over time there are certain things that kids do start worrying about? New school year, new teacher, new classroom, new friends, new activities, new sport. And as a parent, you know that they're going to be okay. And you tell them, you're going to be fine, because you know that they're going to get into that new classroom with that new teacher and new faces, and it's not going to take long before they make a connection. They're going to go out for that new sport, and they're going to be super worried about that first practice, but then they're going to come home from that first practice, and they're going to tell you all about how they're going to go pro in that sport one day. And you know all this stuff. You know there's nothing to worry about, but you can't tell them that in advance, can you? Because they don't think you have control. And it breaks your heart as a parent when they stop believing you're the strongest person in the world and that you're going to take care of every problem that arises. And you have to wonder, what does it do to the heart of God when Satan somehow gets you and I to stop believing that the one who sent his son to die on the cross isn't good? And the one who saved us from our sins and resurrected from the dead doesn't have control. Matthew 6:31, Jesus goes on, he says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans," those who don't believe in God, those who don't follow Jesus, "the pagans, they run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." He knows that you need them, and he has an endless supply of what you need. So just a quick context behind this passage. When Jesus says all this, he is talking to a group of people living in food and clothing scarcity. And he's saying, "Hey, don't worry about what you eat or what you wear." And here we are, living the American dream. Most of us have multiple choices of what we are going to eat this morning for breakfast, multiple choices of what we're going to do for lunch this afternoon. And some of you were late to church this morning because you walked into your closet and thought, "What am I going to wear today?" And you didn't ask that because there was nothing there. No, you were trying to narrow down the many, many options. Some of you are like, "And Steve, that's what you chose to wear?" Right? And yet, our worry and our anxiety, they continue to skyrocket. Maybe, just maybe, the American dream is not nearly as fulfilling as it was supposed to be. Because what we've done is we've placed our trust in a system or on stuff, not on a Savior. Verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough," say that word, enough, "has enough trouble of its own." So two things to note here. First, seek first God's kingdom. Jesus is saying, don't worry, seek God's kingdom. And I wonder how many of us, we are carrying a worry or we are anxious about something because we've not truly yielded it to God's will. So the number one thing that people worry about is financial pressures. And so let me just ask you rather bluntly, is that an area of your life that has been surrendered to Jesus? Are we expecting God's blessing without being obedient to him in this area? There are so many areas of our lives where we worry. Some of you are anxious about your marriage. And so as you're self-reflecting, ask yourself, is your marriage biblically based on the solid rock of Jesus? Are we doing the things God commands us to do in our marriage? I wonder if we were doing the things of God, seeking his kingdom first, if our worry and anxiety would decrease. Some of you are worried about your kids growing up and having a faith of their own in Jesus. And yet, you don't prioritize God's kingdom when you make your schedule. Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom. Second thing Jesus says here is that today is going to have trouble. Don't add tomorrow's trouble to it. Don't double down. Today is going to have a problem. Tomorrow, it's going to have problems too. Just don't take tomorrow's problems and put them on today's problems. I mentioned the number one source of worry for people is financial pressures. So I recently filled out a functional assessment of myself for my staff review that's coming up with the elders. And I had to answer these questions about myself, and I was very honest. And some of the questions were very, very personal. Because we want to have a staff here that is above reproach, high Christ-like character. So we got real personal with these questions. And one of the things that I told the elders is that I hate about myself. I hate that I worry so much about finances. And it's not even current finances. It's future finances. We're going to need to get a new-to-us vehicle at some point. We're going to be paying for college very soon. I've got three daughters. There's going to be weddings to pay for someday. I worry about future rises in prices. I worry about health insurance. I worry about saving enough for retirement. Am I seeking God's kingdom with our finances? I believe so. We faithfully tithe. We do so with a heart of worship because we are excited to see what God is going to do and how he's going to use that to build his kingdom. And we save, not as much as I would like, but we save and we don't go into debt on stuff and we're careful to watch what we spend, but I still worry. You know what I worry about? Tomorrow. And as I'm preaching this, I have to wonder if I've placed myself in between these two pillars of God's goodness and God's control with my future. Not just today, but have I placed my future in between the pillars of God's goodness and God's control? Well, I want to look at another verse. This is from 1 Peter 5. And some of you, you went out to Hobby Lobby and you've got this verse on a nice canvas that's hanging on a wall in your house. And if you don't have one, you can pick one up today. Well, not today, they're closed on Sundays. But tomorrow, go to Chick-fil-A and then go to Hobby Lobby. And you can probably find this verse on some wall art, and it's a great verse. It's just that most of us don't actually do what it says. But 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says this. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So I want to show you a couple things inside of this scripture. So first, he says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. This means that you recognize that he is God and you are not. It's when you go, I don't have this, but you do. I'm not good, but you are. You're acknowledging that he is in control and he is good. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. So Peter here is mentioning God's control, his power, his mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, not my time, in due time. He is a good God. He is in control. And if you humble yourself and acknowledge his power, he will lift you up. And then it says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Again, this reveals God's goodness. So you look at this word here, cast. And you think about who wrote this. The Apostle Peter wrote this. And if you know much about Peter, you know his occupation was that of a fisherman. So you think Peter here is using a fishing term, cast. But that's really not the greatest image, is it? I mean, if I cast my anxieties out there to God, I'm just going to reel it back in, aren't I? But that's not how Peter is actually using this word. This word that we translate as cast is used only one other time in Scripture, and maybe a better picture of this translation would be the word transfer instead of cast, to transfer your weight. That's the idea here, that you are carrying some weight, you are holding on to it. And isn't it true that the longer you hold on to that weight, the heavier and heavier it feels? And so you're holding on to it, and the world's advice to you is just let it go. Drop the weight, let it crash down. But you know that you can't just let it go, because if you just let it go, it's going to all fall apart. But God tells us through the Apostle Peter, don't just let it go, transfer it over. So often we look at these two verses here as two separate thoughts, but in the original Greek, there's no period between verses 6 and 7. In fact, there aren't even verse numbers. So this is one long sentence. It's saying, humble yourself under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Casting, it's kind of a continuation and a continual thing that we're to do. Casting or transferring all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So how do we humble ourselves before a mighty God? By casting, by transferring all your anxieties onto him because he cares for you. It's when you start transferring your worry, transferring your anxiety on him, you are humbling yourself by going, I don't have this. I can't handle this. But you have it. You can handle it. You're in control. You are good, and I am casting my anxieties on you. I'm transferring them over to you. But part of the problem with anxiety and worry is that it happens at the neurological level. Pathways become formed, and over time, our brain automatically creates these paths and then uses these paths over and over again until they become well-worn highways in our mind. And some of these paths, they're very good. You're forming healthy habits. Some of them are pretty bad. Some of you have this neurological pathway that has formed, and over time you get so used to the old pathway that you don't want to do the work of creating a new one, a healthier one, because it's so much easier to drive on an old road than it is to build a new one. That's why Peter says, keep casting, keep transferring that anxiety so we create a new and a better path the more we do it. And so what I want to do is I want to give you three really very quickly practical tools from a professional counselor to give you a little bit of help in dealing with your anxiety and worry, and then three real quick tools to help you with dealing with somebody else that you care with who deals with anxiety and worry. So first, for you personally, first thing is start a gratitude journal. It's hard to be anxious and worried and grateful at the same time. When you start going, God, I am so thankful for. And the way that you have, and I'm so glad that you, God, would. When you start thanking God for all these things he has done in your life, it reminds you of how good he is and how controlled he is. Second, invite a person and avoid traveling alone. Guys, the solution to your anxiety and worry is not found in isolation. It's raising your hand and being honest about how you're wrestling with this. Listen, you're going to go through some tough times. We all are. But you do not have to go through these tough times alone. Now, some of you are surrounded by people, but you need to surround yourselves with the right kind of people that will help you win the battle with worry and anxiety. And third, create an action plan. Decide in advance which neurological pathway you are going to take. When I feel anxious, I will. When I feel worried, I will. I'm going to read some scripture. I'm going to listen to a sermon from someone better than Steve. I'm going to go on a walk. I'm going to get some sun on my face. I'm going to call a friend. I'm going to ask someone to pray for me. When I worry, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to decide in advance. When I feel anxious, when I feel worried, I will. And now some three things that you can do to help someone else who's struggling with anxiety and worry. First, validate it. Christians can get really bad at this, where they say things like, they'll tell you, hey, this is what I'm wrestling with, this is what I'm going through, and then we go, oh yeah, I used to deal with that, But then I did this, 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 and this, and now I'm all better. And they're like, oh, great, so Jesus loves you more than me. Okay, and now I'm worried that he likes you better than me, and why is that? So don't do that. Here's what you do. I'm so sorry. I'm here for you, and I'm not going anywhere. They don't need your answers. They need your presence. Second, try not to enable it. So this is also very hard for Christians because so many times we want to fix everything and we want to clear all obstacles for people. But listen, we cannot be enablers because they are going to have to go get jobs. They're going to have to sit in interviews. They're going to have to walk in rooms with lots of people around them. They're going to have to talk on the phone. They're going to have to go through life. They're going to have to be a mom, be a dad, be a brother, be a sister, be an employee, be a boss. You can't go before them and take out all the obstacles and problems that are in their way. In fact, when you start doing that, you think that you're helping them, but you can actually make them more worried and more anxious. Don't say, I'm going to solve the problems for you. Instead, say, I'm just going to walk this with you. And then third, use scripture. Share verses frequently with them. Memorize scripture with them. Some of you are like, but I don't know much about the Bible. So there's this really, really cool invention that just came out, I think maybe in like the last 2 or 3 weeks. It's called Google. So you hear what someone's going through and you type it into Google along with Bible verse, and all of a sudden it just pops up with all these Bible verses that relate to what they're going through. It may not always be the best ones, but it's a start, and they'll be like, how do you know all these scriptures? And you're like, well, the Lord does provide, right? So help them hear from God through the words he has given us that show that he is good and he is in control. So let me wrap up things here this morning with this. So when you surrender your life to Jesus, you place your complete trust in him, you submit to baptism, scripture shows us that when we do that, we are placed in Christ. We're placed in Christ. And worry and anxiety can get you to forget all that you have in Christ. You see, Satan can get us to ignore our spiritual advantage that you and I have in Christ. And so I just want to close by reminding you of some things that you have going for you in Christ. Here we go. In Christ, we have freedom, innocence, grace upon grace, redemption, and the righteousness of God are ours. In Christ, we have a heavenly Father, a selfless Son, a Holy Spirit, and billions of brothers and sisters in Christ. In Christ, there is no condemnation. There's new birth, new life, new creation, new clothes, new mind, new heart, new nature, new covenant, new spirit that rose Christ from the dead, that placed you in a new family and sealed you with a new destiny and gave you a new name, and all that is yours in Christ. In Christ, you have been chosen, saved, accepted, and adopted. In Christ, you have been consecrated, liberated, initiated, supplied, anointed, purified, sanctified, and justified. In Christ, you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They are yours in Christ. In Christ, you have wisdom, knowledge, vision, imagination, creativity, focus, and purpose. In Christ, the mission of God, the meaning of life, and the mystery of the gospel are revealed to you and are yours. In Christ, you've been made alive, made new, made steadfast, made one, and made grateful. In Christ, the veil has been torn, the distance has been narrowed, the ransom has been paid, your trespasses have been canceled, the chains have been broken. In Christ, you have been given power, victory, triumph, strength, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, immeasurable riches are yours. In Christ, you have been given a promise that one day you will be consummated, vindicated, resurrected, rewarded, crowned, and perfected. In Christ, you have a new identity, a new story. You have eternal value and worth. You have the image of God. You have a cross-shaped love of Jesus, a realistic assessment of evil, but even better than that, you have a way out. In Christ, you have a transfusion of life, an epic mission, epic person, epic purpose, epic ending with life-giving, hair-raising, breathtaking, love-proclaiming meaning. In Christ, you are more than enough, and you have more than enough. When you battle with worry and anxiety, you need to know that they are outmatched because of all that you have going for you in Christ. And I pray you never forget it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good, good God. And you are a God who is in control. And so, God, may we place our lives, place our future, place our minds, place our bodies in that place where we stand between those pillars of your goodness and your control. And as we do that, as we trust in you more and more and more, God, I pray that you would ease the anxiety and the worry that we face. So, God, we love you. And we thank you that for what you have given us in Christ. You are who we want to live for. May we pursue you more and more. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so this morning, if you have a decision to make about Jesus, about being placed in Christ, surrendering your faith and trust and life to him, we're going to have some people over here in the fireside room to your right as we sing in just a moment. And you can head over there anytime during that song, or even if you want to come over after the service, we're going to have some people in there that would love to pray with you or talk about a next step with Jesus. So will you stand and will you sing with us?